we continue to think about the significance of this day and what we have just done, turn your attention to the letter to the Hebrews, 13th chapter, beginning to read at verse 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we have ordained and installed elders and deacons. Come to believe over the years that that's always a very special time, not only in the life of those who are ordained and installed, but in the life of a congregation. But what's this really all about? Once we finish our worship and our time of celebration, what's supposed to happen? What should the leaders do? What should you as a congregation do? This 13th chapter of Hebrews gives us some wonderful insight into the characteristics of godly leadership. Let's look, first of all, at the road of leadership. How are godly leaders supposed to function and lead? Now, to sort of set the framework, let's first of all acknowledge there are two extremes of leadership. To consider that, let's think about one of Aesop's fables about frogs. As Aesop tells the story, the frogs wanted a leader. They bothered Jupiter so much with their requests that he finally tossed them a log into the pond. And for a while, the frogs were happy with their new leader. Soon, however, they found out they could jump up and down on their new leader and run all over him. He offered no resistance, nor even a response. The log did not have any direction or purpose in his behavior, but just floated back and forth in the pond. This practice exasperated the frogs, who were really sincere about wanting strong leadership. They went back to Jupiter and complained about their log leader and appealed for much stronger administration and oversight. Because Jupiter was weary of complaining frogs, he gave them a stork that stood tall above the members of the group and certainly had the appearance of a leader. The frogs were quite happy with their new leader. He stalked around the pond, making great noises and attracting great attention. Their joy turned to sorrow, however, and ultimately to panic, for in a very short time, the stork began to eat its subordinates. How do godly leaders strike a balance between listening to and being responsive to those they lead, and yet taking charge without deadly dictatorial authority? Hebrews 13 lists at least four characteristics of appropriate, balanced, godly leadership. First, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Leaders speak the word of God. While elders have this particular responsibility of overseeing what is preached from the pulpit and in the life of the church, both elders and deacons need to live in the Word of God. God's Word must inform and instruct your every action and your every decision. That means, of course, you must spend time in the Word, read it, study it, wrestle with it, digest it. It is the only way to know and to interpret the will of God for you and for Hope Church. To follow God's direction, one must be walking with God. And while, yes, you have a certain authority that has been vested in you by virtue of your office, your true authority comes from the life you spend in the Word of God. And when you are living in the Word of God, and you're walking in the way of God, then you can speak and share the Word of God with those you lead. In your visitation, you can share godly comfort. In your outreach, you can share godly invitations. In your conversations, you can share godly wisdom. And in your decisions, you can share godly direction. People don't really want to know so much how wise you are. They want to know how much you know about the wisdom of God. People are much more willing to follow God than they are to follow you. So you need to be sure you're walking with God. Verse 7 continues, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That means, secondly, as leaders, you must walk the way of faith. Your lips and your life must match up. What you say, you must do. We tend to call that integrity. Exhibit a faith that is worth imitating. Now, the writer was referring first and foremost to saints who had passed away, many of whom died by way of being martyrs. He's building on what he had written back in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is that what we call Hebrew Hall of Fame, all the heroes of the faith. And he's saying, remember how faith influenced their life. Remember how faith influenced their leadership, their loyalty. Remember how faith influenced their death. But the principle applies to living leaders as well. As God's duly appointed leaders, you must, and you are held to, live by higher standards than others. People need to see that you are, according to Acts 6:3, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Jesus said in Mark 10:42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Later on in the night of his betrayal, you recall that Jesus got down and knelt and washed the feet of his disciples. And when he was done with all of that, he said to them, I have set you an example so that you will done as I have done for you. Always remember that the word deacon means at heart, minister or servant, and the word used for pastor or elder means shepherd and one who serves. So live the life of faith. May your convictions, may your trust, may your character be such that people are drawn not so much to you, but to your Lord Jesus Christ. And that way, when you're no longer leading, when you're gone, those you lead will be closer to Jesus Christ because of you. Leaders come and go. Only Jesus remains. Leaders change. But as Hebrews says, only Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Times, circumstances, and sin change us. They do not change Jesus. So leaders walk the way of faith and exhibit a life worth imitating, a faith worth imitating. The third characteristic of balanced godly leadership appears in verse 17. They keep watch over you. Leaders, keep watch over your people. Look after and care for their physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being. The word for keep watch literally means surveillance. Just like the detectives talk about around-the-clock surveillance. This is talking about a surveillance that does not go to sleep, that is always awake, a care and concern that never ceases. I find it interesting, and I think it's important to note that in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is busy reciting all the trials and tribulations and pressures of his life, and you recall he mentions all the beatings and all the whippings and all the imprisonments that he's undergone, but then he adds at the end of that long list, besides all of this, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? As a church pastor for almost 37 years now, I can testify to the overwhelming pain that this surveillance can bring, the difficulty that it can be to do this kind of watching. When you truly want and seek the best for the people God has placed in your charge, when you rejoice with those who rejoice and you really weep with those who weep, you will experience some gut-wrenching, soul-stirring, heart-rending times. But such painful godly watching is worth the price, because you represent to the people a visible reminder of a greater one who is watching. Remember Psalm 121? The psalmist uses that imagery. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So leaders, keep watch over your people. Fourthly, as a God-appointed leader, prepare to give an account. Remember that in the last analysis, it's not the judgment of the people that matters. It's the judgment of God. James 3:1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Increased responsibility means increased accountability. Jesus, in fact, told a parable about some stewards, and one of them, he said, was a foolish steward. And then he concluded, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke 12:48. You're speaking, you're watching, you're walking, will one day be judged by God. May you have led in such a way that you hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Such are the responsibilities of a godly leader. Yet we also need to hear what Hebrews 13 has to say about the response to leadership. The letter addresses the followers of the congregation as well. Back to verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. When you look at your leaders, remember and imitate their faith. Remember and imitate their faith. Let me repeat what I said just a couple of moments ago. Yes, the writer was referring first and foremost to the saints who had passed away back there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He's building on that. He's saying, remember and imitate their faith, their loyalty. But the principle applies to living leaders as well. Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, now we ask you to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Paul is saying, good, godly leadership is hard to come by, so when you have it, esteem it and imitate your leader's faith. Certainly this means to learn from their beliefs, but more than that, I believe, it means to learn from the way they live their lives. You're not asked to imitate their accomplishments. You're not asked to imitate their activities, but their faith. And yet, hear what the Apostle Paul boldly wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Secondly, realize, however, that your ultimate source for life, your definitive model, is Jesus. Focus and stand on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Verse 8. He goes on to say, base your beliefs on Jesus. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Verse 9. Let your actions imitate Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit form your life. It's what Jesus was talking about, recorded in John 15, when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, does not continue to learn and grow in his relationship with me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Know where and with whom you stand, and you will always know how to act and what to do. The Johnson & Johnson Company once had in their mission statement that their employees would, quote, operate with honesty and integrity. And you may recall some years ago there was a major incident with Tylenol. A few weeks before that came up, the president of Johnson & Johnson sent a memo to all the division presidents in the company and asked them if they believed in and were abiding by the mission statement. All the responses came back in the affirmative. Just a few weeks after that, this problem developed with Tylenol. Within an hour of the fact that the crisis had occurred, the president of the company, in spite of knowing that it was going to cost $100 million, ordered all Tylenol capsules taken off the shelves. When the reporters asked the president how he could make such a decision so quickly and so clearly, he replied, I was practicing what we agreed on in our mission statement. It is always easier to do right when you know ahead of time where you stand. Know where and with whom you stand, and you will always know how to act and what to do. So stand on Jesus Christ. Honor and imitate the faith of your leaders. The third response to leadership is in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. obey, and submit. Two of our least favorite words when we're supposed to be followers. I remember when our boys were little and growing up and we'd read the Ten Commandments, or we'd read the first part of Ephesians 6, and we'd come across the line, obey your parents, or honor your mother and your father. And I would read that as every other commandment until they finally said, okay, we hear you. Because none of us like to hear that. And it's a sense in which this morning we need to say obey and submit. Obey and submit. Because we all need to hear it. Why? As we've seen, leaders are accountable for keeping watch over you. And throughout the Bible, it is very clear that there's always a certain order in relationships of life. Whether in government, whether in the family, or whether in the church, there's an order established by God which promotes peace and harmony. And in Paul's letters, we find bishops and elders and deacons. In Acts, we discover those trained to teach and to rule. In Acts 15, where we see the first major conflict in the life of this young church, it's clear that there was an order set up to guide them through those difficult waters. So here, the author of the Hebrews states, the followers are willingly to be under the rule of their godly leaders. As they give guidance from the Word, as they offer instruction for living, as they chart a course to follow, obey them. They are, after all, accountable to God. When you join Hope Church, you agree to, quote, give faithful adherence to the doctrines and teaching of the church, to walk in the spirit of Christian fellowship and brotherly love with the congregation, to submit yourself to all Christian admonition. So Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. That word burden is literally groaning. Obey your leaders so that their work will be a joy, not a groaning. Think about Moses groaning to God because the people kept groaning to him and against him. And I've seen it far too often. There's nothing sadder than to see leaders burning out because they've simply become a dumpster for every complaint and groaning of the members. And while it's true that every leader needs to endure some such times, it's also true no leader should have to endure it as the norm. Whether or not leaders here at Hope Church find joy or groaning is directly related to how seriously you take your vows to follow and submit. So today is your opportunity to ask some questions. What is your response to Hope's leaders? Does your relationship with them facilitate their difficult ministry, or does it hinder it? Are you a source of refreshment or fatigue? Do you leave a song on their lips, or a groan in their hearts? Are you willing to accept their godly admonition or correction, or do you listen only when they say something you want to hear? Have you shown, and if so, how have you shown encouragement and support to your leaders? And that sets up the fourth response to leadership. Pray and support your leaders. Verse 18, he simply says, pray for us. There is no greater encouragement or support or gift for our leaders than your sincere, consistent prayers. The more you pray, the stronger and more effective our leaders will be. If you feel the leadership is poor, then there's a good chance you need to pray more. For their sake and for your sake. Pray that God will grant them wisdom, that He will increase their faith, sharpen their discernment, strengthen their resolve. Pray for God to richly bless them. And pray for yourself, for a deep desire to imitate their faith, for the courage to focus and stand on Jesus Christ, for the humility to obey and submit, and for the perseverance to pray and support them. Sandhill cranes are large birds, and they fly great distances. They even traverse continents. They have a number of qualities, three of which are outstanding. First, they rotate when they're flying, leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose a leader that can handle the turbulence. Third, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking, signaling their affirmation and support, saying, "We're with you, we're behind you, keep flying." I believe the author of this Hebrew letter would see that as a picture of how the church should function. So I'll simply close with his words. "I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what this is all about. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for ourselves that as you charge us, we shall live. May those whom you have called to lead find that high calling enriching, fulfilling, not just because of what they gain, but because of what happens to your people when they do so. And be with all who follow, for we all follow others, O Lord. Grant us the humility, the wisdom to follow. But point us all to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come, Holy Spirit. Work within us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.